So it was interesting. This week, a friend, in fact, it may have been yesterday, said something that kind of ties in with this. But a friend was saying how, you know, this time of year that the preachers and the churches, and it's not necessarily ours, but in general, they always begin to proclaim, you know, the coming year, you know, it's going to be the year of rejoicing. It's going to be the year of Jubilee. It's going to be the this and that and renewal and restoration and redemption. And he's like, look at 2020, you know, was that the year, you know? And so his point was is that we get caught up in these things. We get caught up in you know, all, and it's not just the church, honestly. I mean, it's actually a long since cultural thing, right? And that's why, like, even in Asian cultures, the celebration of the new year is massive, right? It's nothing like what we do here. I mean, it goes on for days and they prep for weeks. And I mean, it's a huge ordeal. And it's because there's always this, there's so much hope placed in the coming year. There's so much hope placed in what's about to take place, and can't be any worse than it was this year, right? I mean, that's the thought. It's just like football season for LSU fans. You know, it's hope reigns eternal every year. But you know, bam, everyone's no. I'm kidding. I'm sorry, guys. Look, I've had to take a lot of shots, you know, in the pew this past year. So I get to take a shot right now. So anyway. But it's true. And so, you know, and I do think of, there's several things I think about this time of year. And one of the things I think about is the hope, you know. So we work our way up to Christmas, but then Christmas, it's what takes place after that. You know, I think about what took place after that night, that day, and what was in people's hearts, what was in their minds, and what would be in ours. And the reality is that Christ came to do so much. And these are just some of the things that Christ, when he entered this earth, these are the things he came to do. And that should truly bring us hope as believers. But there's something I want to look at today that we'll key on. But why did Jesus come? And this is just scriptures, right? So he came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, plain and simple, right? Straightforward. And so that's one of the things Christ came to do, shine light. In John 12:46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And of course, John 1 says that he came, right, to be light in the midst of darkness. And so he came to shine light, which is a big deal, and we'll talk about context here in a minute, but to shine light in darkness, because the reality is that most of the world sits in darkness, even today, and especially in that day. But we sit in darkness, and we put on good facades, and we make things look good, and we use money and material things to help us out, or we might use drugs or alcohol. We use things to help. But the reality is we all sit in darkness, and Christ came to bring light so that those who believe in him may not remain in darkness. He came to do the Father's will. So John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus came so that he could enact everything that the Father wanted to do on this earth, so that he could be a living representation of his Father and on this planet. And of course, Paul and the other writers, you know, expound on that more. He came to serve. And to me, this is one of the most amazing ones. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, and as we talked about, was it last week or I can't remember, the week before? You know, we talked about what Jesus gave up, who he was when he came to this earth. But all that he gave up, all that he laid down, and he did it all to be a servant, to come and to serve us. And that's astounding. And then to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Bam, there it is. So he tells us straight up. And so to destroy the works of the devil. And so if you think about the days of Christ, it's probably not too big a different backdrop than ours. Now, I'm not a big scholar of that time, but you know, I was doing a little reading, and then just some of the things you can gather from Scripture during that time. But Israel had not been a nation for hundreds of years at this point, right? Now, they weren't necessarily enslaved like they were in Egypt, though, depending on your viewpoint, if you're in their viewpoint, you probably could feel like you were still enslaved because they were still under the hard, fast rule of the Roman Empire. So they didn't have a choice as to how they were going to live. And the Romans did give them a leeway as far as religious leeway and things, but they're always keeping an eye out, as you can even see from scriptures, right? So if things began to stir up, Jesus began to stir up some trouble, right? And so Rome was very quick to come in and help squelch it and to crush it so that it didn't disrupt the normal Roman lifestyle for everyone. And so, but they haven't been a nation for hundreds of years. So they're still not their own. Not slaves, but not truly free. And then for them, it was difficult times. Unless you were the elite, it was still difficult times. And it's not necessarily that they were all starving in the streets, but the reality is it was probably very much like one of the socialistic nations of today, where you were taxed heavily. And so, you know, whatever you made, it wasn't really yours. It was at the behest of those guys, and they were corrupt, right? So even if you only owed, you know, 30% of what you made, they might take 40 or 50 and pocket it themselves. That's why the tax collectors were so hated. So it was difficult times unless you were the elite. And typically those elite were corrupt. And that's whether it was religious. So we see in scripture, and you can also read in history, that the Jewish religion was very corrupt in that time, right? And they had big ties. It was almost like you might imagine the Roman Catholic Church back in the day when it was so aligned with the kingships and stuff, you know, where a lot of shady stuff went on. And as long as the church kept the kings happy and the kings kept them, you know, it was a big racket. And it was similar for these guys. It was a hedonistic society, right? So basically anything went. If it feels good, let's do it, right? And so you had the Colosseums, because just like we have a bloodthirst today, it just looks different. It comes out in different ways. It comes out in our horror movies. It comes out in the things we, you know, do and play and watch, and even you see it in society. But we, you know, whether it's that or whether it's the sexual immorality that ran rampant during the time, and dreaming up ways to make it different and make it more horrible. The evil of the day seemed to be coming to a crescendo. You know, it just seemed to be ratcheting up every day there. How much worse could it get? You see just how bad, you know, we think of abortion nowadays. Herod butchered every male boy 2 years and younger. I mean, that's amazing to think about. And I know, and maybe for us, we're a little desensitized because abortion is so real in our day. But you think about that. You think about roaming the streets, even if it was just in the size of this town, Baton Rouge, you know, of the governor saying, all right, police, I want you to go out, gather them all up, and they just start shooting them. I mean, that's the society these people are living in. That's what they have to deal with. So even though it may seem civil on some level, just like, again, look at our society today. I feel it's so similar in so many ways. We feel so civil. We can hide ourselves and make it feel civil, but there's so much going on. And the other thing that I was thinking about is, and again, you just see it in scripture, there's no cure for anything back then. There's no, I'm gonna run to the doctor and get some pills. You know, I'm not gonna go to urgent care like Hannah had to do the other day and, you know, get a prescription and run down. Look, if you're sick, it may be to death. If you've got something, you know, like the woman with the issue of blood, or if you were to have migraines or something back then, you're hosed. I mean, there's nothing that can be done. You just deal with it. If you lose a limb, there's no prosthetics. You're not going to go get fitted for some sweet prosthetic and carry on your life as normal. Your whole family may be ruined. You may not make it. I mean, so even in that sense, it was a hard time. And that's all in context of this verse. And this is what I want to get to this morning. And I want us to keep this verse in mind for ourselves it's not a New Year's resolution. This is our everyday resolution for us. And that's what I really want us to think about. And that's in John 10:10. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And that's John 10:10 and 11. And it's that John 10:10. And I'm going to read this with pulling in some of the definitions of these words. And so I'm going to read it. So it's going to sound funny when I read it this way. But the thief comes only to steal by stealth and kill as a lamb to slaughter and destroy to render useless and ruin. I came, and look, we all feel that. They certainly felt it in that day. They knew what when Jesus was saying this, when he was using these words, they understood what it meant to have their life stolen, to have things stolen from them, not in the physical sense, but to, and stealthily so, that it just vanishes, and to be killed, to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And I love, you know, that it even proclaims that over Christ as a lamb led to slaughter, that's how he was led, but to be killed and then to destroy, meaning a lamb to slaughter, they had no say in it. They had no recourse. There was no government to stick up for them. There was nothing. And so, and then destroy, to render useless, to ruin. I came that they may have life, real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever, and have it abundantly, over and above, more than is necessary, more than all, uncommon. So when Jesus proclaimed that, that's what he was proclaiming to these people. And that's what he's proclaiming to us, even now in this day. And we don't have to wait on New Year's resolutions. We don't have to hope for a better 2021. We don't have to hope in a better tomorrow necessarily. Because Christ said that this is what I've come to give you. And he came to give that abundant life. He came to overcome the destroyer in the midst of all of this. In the midst of the day that was worse than our own right now, he said that I came to give you life and life more abundant. And so we need to hold on to that. John uses this word, and John clearly clung to this. John uses this word life, that word that means so much. He used that word life 32 times in his gospel and 10 times in his epistle. He knew that there was something to this life. There was something more. And guys, it's, as you can see, it's not about our circumstances. It's not if the money comes through. Praise God it did. But it's not if the money comes through. It's not if I get the house. It's not if I have a car. It's not if I have a job. It's not if I have any of these things, because these people were facing that and worse. It's based on the life of Christ being imparted to us. And John understood that. It rang out through everything he said. And so I'm just going to read these definitions apart from the verse now. Life, of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him both to, I don't want to read that part, because that gets into words that was my note, sorry. And then life, real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted. And I think, you know, when I was doing this the first time, I thought, okay, so wait a minute. How does this apply to someone like Robin? I mean, how does she have a, or James, how do you have a life active and vigorous? But that's what Christ said. Now, I don't know what that looks like. And I don't know that it necessarily means that she's going to be running the aisles. And obviously it doesn't. But somehow she has to have a life active and vigorous. And we've talked about it sometimes. We've talked about, you know, that when she's able to minister from the bed, call people, talk to people, you know, and still impart something and use the gifts that God has given her. Real and genuine, life active and vigorous, devoted to God. Now that's interesting, because devoted to God would seem to imply that that's something we work really hard at. And I'm not saying we don't have a part in it. But Jesus said that he came to give us this life. And I think that's awesome, right? That Christ gives us a heart. And God even said it back in Deuteronomy, right? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I will circumcise your heart so that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. God said he's going to do it. And Jesus said, I'm here to do it. I'm here to give you that life that's devoted to God. Blessed in the portion, even in this world. And so it's now. And that's confirmed, right? That's confirmed. We'll talk about that in a second. But it's a now thing, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. But then after the resurrection, to be consummated. And sometimes that's what we get lost in, right? We get lost in this life, this abundant life. Well, that's coming. There's a day right now. It's just terrible, God. That's all there is to it. And I'm not saying that's not a reality. It is. And we should... God doesn't ask us to cover our eyes, but he does say, as we looked at, to not look at the things of this world, but to set our eyes on things above, right? That the temporary light afflictions of this world, you know, that they're passing and that they shouldn't hold us back. But we always focus on that, but it is coming. It is coming, and it's going to be perfect, and it will last forever. But this life is for now. And then that word abundantly, exceeding some number or measure or rank or need, over and above, more than is necessary, super added, exceedingly abundantly, supremely, something further, more, much more than all, more plainly. And I would just ask us, is this the kind of life we're living? Does our life feel like, and again, don't look at your monetary, your physical, don't look at, I'm even talking about just what's within our hearts. Does it feel like that? Does it feel that we are living something extraordinary, superior, surpassing, uncommon is what these things mean. Preeminent, superiority, advantage, more eminent, more remarkable, more excellent. That's what's all tied up in that word abundantly. Is that the life we're living? Is that what's in us? Because that's what he came to give. It's ours. It's done. He says, I came to give life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So not only are we not subject to the enemy any longer, not only are we subject to his stealing and his death and his destruction, but Christ came to give us life and that we'd have it abundantly, and it starts now. And so those are incredible words that he packs in there. And it is for now. In 1 John 5:11, it says, and the testimony, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. And there it is. And this is that same word again that John's evoking. He says, if you have the Son, you have the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And remember, eternal life, and so I'm so thankful that Jesus proclaimed this in John 17:3. You say eternal life. Well, immediately we've been conditioned in the church. Eternal life is when? It's then, right? It's coming. We're going to get it one day. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life. He's agreeing with John, or John, better yet, is agreeing with him. This is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and him who he has sent. That's a now thing. So John proclaims in both his gospel and his epistle that this is now. This is not coming. And it's not based, it's not coming in 2021. It's not coming in 2022. We didn't miss it in 2020. I hope we didn't. It's abundant life, and it's now. It's not coming when we're healed. It's not coming when we have all of our finances put together and we're not worrying about where our next paycheck's coming from or how we're going to pay the bills. It's not coming when our family is all perfect and whole. It's now. It's here. Everyone who believes in Christ has this life. And so I would say this. We should beware of the thief, but we don't have to fear the thief. And Christ made that clear. And, you know, I think for us as Christians, oftentimes the thief, when he comes into our lives, he's not coming necessarily in just these horrible ways of destruction. I think sometimes it can be a lot more subtle, you know, as he attacks us. You know, that I was thinking about, you know, things being stolen through the giving of a false gift, right? Something that we cherish so much and that we hold on to. But it's not really the Lord's, and it's not what the Lord intended for us to do, you know, with it. Be killed through the giving of a false life. And I think for us as Christians, you know, it's easy for us to walk in our religion and to walk in self-righteousness sometimes. And then, because I just think about the deceptive ways the enemy comes at us, the thief comes at us. We're destroyed through a false hope. You know, sometimes we instead of hanging everything, and Emma was just recounting, you know, one of the words you gave one time about, you know, all of our hope in Christ. And but yet we put hope in so many things in this world, and we're destroyed when it's not fulfilled. How is this life ours? It's already ours now, but we follow the shepherd in faith. Because I think that second part of what he said is so important to this abundant life. Because he doesn't just say that I came to, they may have life and have it abundantly. Boom, there it is, take it and run, right? It says what follows immediately after that is he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I think that's key to this. That it's not something that's just handed to us and then we run off and we apply it or use it or abuse it as we so choose. It's under the shepherd's watch. It's as we follow the shepherd, and we follow him in faith, because he's going to, as we've read and we know so well, he's going to lead us to places that we don't want to go to. We're going to be led into places that don't look so great, don't look so good. But he says, I'm the good shepherd. I've already laid my life down for you. And because I've laid my life down for you, you have an abundant life now. It's full, it's real, it's genuine. And so if we follow the shepherd in faith, it's ours. We need to understand it's ours. I don't want us, you know, I want us to walk out of here knowing this is what's already been given to me. But then that we walk in it in faith, and we follow the shepherd in faith, then we will have life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever, and have it abundantly, over and above, more than is necessary, much more than all, uncommon, even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or beside the still waters. That's what he intends to give us. And we see it. We've seen it. We've seen it in this church many times. We've seen it, and the ones that are easy to see, because maybe it's some of the more well-known tragedies and, you know, and easy to empathize with, you know, but we've seen it in the furloughs. We've seen it in the piles. We've seen it when it occurs in these times. We see it, and you know, we see it in those that walk with trouble now, in Robin and in James, and that have to live with these things, and others. There's others that we may not even know, not because they put on false airs, but because they still walk in a life that's abundant. You know, I think Pastor Lee is an incredible example of an abundant life, because I don't ever want to have to carry the burdens that he carries or to walk through the things that he's had to walk through. And yet, would anybody look at Pastor Lee and say, what a sad life, you know? Or Christ himself, when he walked this world, if there was anybody that should have been miserable to the last second of every day for just having to be on this earth. Yet Christ walked and everyone knew it. Everyone was attracted. Everyone wanted what he had, because he had life and he had it in abundance. And so may that be for us as well as we roll into 2021, and not because we have some great New Year's resolution or we have some great plans that we're going to fulfill and we're going to work hard and we got a plan to get it done and we're excited, but because we walk every day with a life and an abundant life, and we walk it with Christ, and we walk it in Christ, in the Good Shepherd who has already laid down his life for us. So may it be for us. And God, I ask that it would be. Lord, it's easy to read these things. God, I desire that we would all experience it, God. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, God. Not just when we have the worship music on. I thank you for all these things, and that's a necessary part. I think that's an outflow of it. But God, when times are the hardest, Lord, for Robin this morning, even now, God, that she would experience abundant life. God, that we would walk in this, Lord, that you would walk us out of so many out of fear and into abundant life. You'd walk so many of us out of brokenness and into this abundant life, God. Not because you change our circumstances necessarily, though, Lord, in your mercy, may it be so. But God, because we have a realization in our heart and a faith that you have put within us that wells up and rises up and causes us to cling to the shepherd and follow wherever you lead and to let this life flow out of us, to let it pour out of us, overflowing, God, abundant, more, that you may be seen, that people may be attracted to us as they were to you in that same day and age that was worse than our own, that they were attracted to you. They had that life in you. They saw it in you. It wasn't because you healed them all the time. It wasn't because you fed them all the time, though the miracles were great and it drew the numbers. You had life, God. You gave life. And the life was the light of men. So God, let it be so with us. Now, tomorrow, every day of 2021, until every day until you'd call us home. And we do get to start the rest of eternity with you. We thank you. We love you. Go with us now and let us worship abundantly in there. Let this life flow out of us in this service. Let us pour it into others, God, that maybe need it this morning. And let it be returned unto you with our mouths, with our hearts. Open ears, open eyes this morning, God. Pour out your spirit on us. In Jesus' name, amen.